And we'll be talking about, yes, just like how the bulletin says, it's not a trick, lichen, that plant that grows. I think there's a lot that we can learn from lichen. And I want to show you what the Bible says about the fact that we can and should be learning from God's natural creation. And lichen has a lot to teach us. So if you see any lichen this week, and you will, man, you see it in Grants Pass. You see it everywhere. I mean literally everywhere. Be wondering, what does that colorful stuff that I thought was a stain on a rock, what does that have to teach me? Oh, it has a lot. Maybe you can maybe do some own, your own thinking during this coming week. I think that'd be great. So what I've decided to do instead is there's a passage of Scripture which is really one of my favorites. When I'm down, and that's not why I decided to do this today, but if I'm down, I like to read this text from 2 Samuel. To me, it is exciting. You know, sometimes you'll go to see a movie, and it'll be about some kind of superhero, and he just does things that you just think, that's impossible. There's no way that one man can fight off 300 all by himself. And yet it happened, things like that, during the reign of King David. And when I've read 2 Samuel chapter 23, I think to myself, wow, I would have loved to have lived during that time. In fact, I would have considered it a great privilege to be one of David's mighty men. But before we go to that passage, there's somewhere else that I want to take you. And I want to take you, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. In 1 Samuel 22, the Bible tells us about the kind of men that followed David. Now, you remember David, as a young man, maybe even as a boy, was already establishing himself as quite a warrior. You know, killing a bear, killing a lion, and then killing Goliath. Single-handedly. What an amazing feat. And the David and Goliath illustration is used by people all the time. They'll talk about, you know, here's a big Goliath of a company, and the little David of a company comes in and, you know, and just takes over, and different things like that. Well, because David was such a man, and because David was a man who followed God, one of the things that fascinates me about David is the way his heart was converted to God, and he attracted other people to him like that. Why did David defeat Goliath? Because he said to Goliath that I've come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And other men saw that, and they were drawn to David. Now that incident with Goliath is 1 Samuel 17. Well, five chapters later, in 1 Samuel 22, after bad things start to happen and Saul has started to persecute David, and David has to be out on his own and gets away from Saul and so on, look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22 and what it says. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in doubt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And there were about 400 men with him. I call that the depressing bees. Men who were in distress, men who were in debt, and men who were discontent. They saw something in David. They saw a mighty man. They saw a man who fought in the name of God and fought for Israel. When Israel's name was put down, when God's name was blasphemed, they saw a young man who was filled with passion and would do what he could to defend the honor of God and defend the honor of Israel, even if it meant losing his own life. And so people who had various problems, as that passage says, started to gather to him. And then turn over to 1 Chronicles, and you'll find out more about these men and what they were like under the leadership of this great man David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you're going to see where David had to go out and get away again from Saul. But boy, is there a point in every clause, a sermon point in every clause that's found in this passage. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 8 says this. Concerning the tribe of Gad, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, men who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Here's David, number one, the leader. He's in a stronghold. The stronghold is out in the wilderness. The men who come to him are mighty men of valor. These men are ready to fight battles, the writer said. They could handle shield and spear. They weren't just about defending, but they were about going on the offensive also. They were bold, courageous, fearless men because they had faces like lions. Lions know no fear. And these men were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. They had a job to do, and they got there in a hurry. And I like to say that likewise, we have our David. He's known as Jesus Christ. And we're in his stronghold, the church, which is in the wilderness of the world. And by being in Jesus and following him, we can become mighty men and women of valor who will fight the spiritual battles and fight the good fight of the faith. And because we're with him, we can learn how to battle and learn how to use our shield of faith and know how to use the sword of the Spirit. And that'll make us courageous, even as lions, like our lion, Jesus Christ. And as a result, we will be as swift as gazelles, running to the battle, not fearful, not wondering what might happen to me if I do this for the Lord, but we just go into battle. Those are the kind of men that gathered with David, and we can gather with our David as well. Now we turn to 2 Samuel 23. It's now at the end of David's life, and the writer of the Samuels, is summarizing David's life for us. And we finally come into this 23rd chapter, and it's kind of like, oh, by the way, not only was David a mighty man, he was not the only mighty man in Israel, but there were other mighty men who did wonderful exploits, and these are not even the only ones. In fact, the Bible tells us in other places about his nephews and some of the exploits in which they engaged. But notice, first of all, in verse 8, where we learn about the courage of one of his men. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshib, Bashibeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because he had killed 800 men at one time. With a machine gun? Did he do this by what is known as suicide bombings? He had to either do this by hand or with a weapon in his hand, or at a little bit of a distance where a weapon like a spear or an arrow could reach. In one battle, 800. What would it be like to face 800 men by yourself who are ready to take your head off? This man had courage because he had seen David. And he knew of David. And he knew how David was able to fight a man almost 10 feet tall and win because he did so in the name of the Lord. And this man could do it too. Maybe these men were all short. I don't know. There were still 800 of them. And he won. The second man in verses 9 and 10. Look at the endurance this man had. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. It's just David and these three men. All of Israel's gone. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Wow. Have you ever held a sword before? I knew a man in Klamath Falls one time who had a sword from the Civil War. And that was a thin blade, so I don't know if what they had back in the days of David here was the wider ones, hence heavier. But when I saw this thin blade and he let me hold it, I was surprised by how heavy it was. And then to be thinking about using that thing, your arm's going to get tired quickly. I mean, you're fighting for your life, for the energy that you're expending and the passion that you're putting out. I'm not surprised that his hand was weary. He got to the point where he just couldn't hold it anymore. But he still stuck to it. He held on to his sword. And who gave him a victory that day? The text says the Lord gave him the victory. I want to tell you something, brethren. You know, each of us has battles that we're fighting. Each of us has problems that attack us every day or week or month or year. Do not let anything or anyone make you lay down your sword. You meditate in the Scriptures day and night. And then David, who probably helped to train this man, wrote in Psalm 1 that if you do meditate in the Scriptures day and night, you'll be like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, whose leaf does not wither. And whatever you do, you shall prosper. But that's if you keep your hands on that sword. You keep your mind in it and put it into your mind. And the Lord will give you a victory. Oh yes, you'll get tired. And you may wonder when the victory is going to come, but don't give up. Stick with it. Verses 11 and 12. Here we see where they are standing and defending their ground, even when they wanted to run. Verses 11 and 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harahite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines. But he, sounds like he's all by himself, just like the previous guy, only he had three others with him. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. But again, to whom does the writer give the glory and the credit? The last sentence. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, I don't know what he was thinking when he saw his fellow Israelites take off and run. He could have been discouraged. He could have been angry. He could have been bitter. The Bible doesn't say any of that. What it does say is that he determined, this is where I'm standing. I'm going to defend this ground, and I'm not moving. All you Philistines are going down today. And they all went down today. Because this man knew that he was in the right. And with the ferocity that he got from the Lord, he was able to win. Again, it's because he stood his ground. He kept hold of his weapon. And God, as a result, was with him. So stand your ground. If you're in the right, it doesn't mean be belligerent. It doesn't mean we should be mean. Or that we have to hurt other people. But stand in the middle and defend it. Next, in verses 13 through 17, I want you to see loyalty to a leader. Loyalty to a leader. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Isn't that interesting how they're always fighting the Philistines? David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." These men, these three men heard their leader, whom they loved dearly, express a desire. "I want a drink of water. I want a drink of water from my city, the city of Bethlehem." He knew what it tasted like. It had parched his dry lips before and his cotton mouth. And he had taken in that water. And oh, it was so good and refreshing. Now he's in a stronghold. He's in a situation where they're running out of water. The enemy's outside. It seems like they could lose. What is he going to do? Verse 16. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this, that I should enjoy personal pleasure. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. And that amazes me. Here they are in a stronghold. They're surrounded by the Philistines, so they're in a defensive position. But these three mighty men just need to hear one thing. Our leader, whom we love, who has given our lives meaning, who has helped us when we were in distress, debt, and discontented, he wants a drink of water. "David, we'll do anything for you." Suddenly, they're not in the defensive mode anymore. Now they put the Philistines in on the defense. And they go, they leave their stronghold, they break through the line of the Philistines, and they get water for their beloved leader. Isn't that amazing? What would we do for Jesus Christ? You know, in the Word, he says there's things that he wants from us. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to risk everything for him? On the night in which he was betrayed, he told his disciples that all men would know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. John 13, verses 34 and 35. He wants me. I think he looks at me, Don Rule, and says, "Don, love the brethren in that church where you're working." And when I read John 13, 34, and 35, I don't think he says Don Rule only. I think your names are written all over it too. He wants us to love one another. Is that always easy? No. I'm sure it wasn't easy for those men to break through the lines of the Philistines, but they did it. Because they love their leader. And we love our David. And I want to be able to tell him, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." Next in verses 18 and 19, look here at the ability to use a weapon. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. 300. Now 300 almost sounds like it. Well, that's not as good as the other guy who did 800. You know, we got so impressed with the 800, now we think, oh, only 300? Yes, it's very good. 300 men. And that's because he knew how to use his spear. The Bible makes a point of that. We need to know how to use our spears. You know, Paul told Timothy that we need to know how to handle aright the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do I know how to handle the Bible? You know, the Bible does call itself a sword. And if you're not careful, you can cut yourself on it. Haven't you used a knife before? And maybe you just didn't do the right thing, and whack, you cut yourself. It's easy to do. The Bible in the book of Jeremiah also calls it a hammer. It says the Word of God is a hammer and it breaks the rocks in pieces. Man, you don't want to get your thumb under a hammer like that. You've hammered something before and you were hammering that nail and you missed and you hit your finger. Man, does that hurt. If we don't use the Word of God correctly, we can not only hurt other people, we can hurt ourselves. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaks about people who use the Word of God craftily. You know, like Satan did. You know, he did that with Eve. Remember that? As indeed as God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He used it in a crafty way with Jesus when he was tempting him. You know, hey, it's written, Jesus, in Psalm 95, cast yourself down and he'll send his angels and they'll catch you before you hit the ground. He was quoting Scripture, so he's got to be right. Correct? No. He was misusing it. Why do I read the Scriptures? What is my purpose? Is my purpose simply to refute you? Is my purpose to read the Bible so I can know how to put you down? I am mishandling the Word of God then. This is a spear, like this man had, like Abishai. And I need to know how to use it so that I can fight the right battles and not hurt myself in the process. Now for the last one. And personally, this is my favorite. This man continued on into the reign of Solomon and became one of Solomon's chief men. This man is Benaiah. What an impressive man he was. Watch this, starting at verse 20. Here is a man who knew that great odds don't deter you. If you're doing the right thing, and if you're with God and God is with you, it doesn't matter what the odds are. I heard a preacher say a long time ago when I first started preaching, I wish I could say who he was, give him credit, but he said that God and one man make a majority. God by himself makes a majority, of course. But if you want to be on the side of the majority, then join them. Even if it's just you and God, you're on the winning side because you have faith. And it's our faith that overcomes the world, as John wrote in 1 John 5. Now watch this about Benaiah, starting in verse 20. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Wow. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man, the New King James Version says here. Well, over in 1 Chronicles 11:23, By the calculations that are given there, this Egyptian was 7.5 feet tall. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. Now the rest of the verses there, you'll notice, gives the list of David's 30 mighty men. But look at this man, Benaiah. We're told quite a bit about his exploits, and perhaps that's because he became really one of the greatest, and as I said before, ended up serving David's son, Solomon. Benaiah went after two lion-like heroes of Moab. Two men who had established themselves as mighty heroes. You don't mess with these two men. But Benaiah did. And he gained a victory. And the one that always gets me is that last sentence in verse 20. You talk about going against the odds. He's fighting a lion. That'd be bad enough as it is. But he's in a pit. He goes down into the pit. Now, I don't know if he had trapped the lion or if he just happened to see the lion down there or what, but he went down into the pit where the lion was. And it's a snowy day. Now, my guess is that in that part of the world, when it did snow there, the snow would be a very wet snow, kind of like when it snowed here, what was that, about a week and a half ago. What a difference between a wet snow and a dry snow. Often in Klamath Falls, we would have a dry snow, and I'd much rather drive and walk on a dry snow any day, whereas the slush that we got here the week and a half ago, that was hard to drive on, wasn't it? At least it was out by towards our house. Well, that's how it's going to be here. So his foot's slippery, he's in an enclosure, and he's fighting an animal that has claws and jaws. You know, all four of his limbs have these killing machines on him, and he's got a killing machine in his mouth. How is he going to win? Well, I don't know, but he sure did it somehow. And the Bible is including these things in the Scripture for us because he did it by faith. He did it in the name of God. And then there's that third one that's mentioned, that Egyptian. Here's a man who's 7.5 feet tall. That's a big guy. And it's not just that he was tall and thin. This man was a warrior. He had to have been built. He was a fighting machine. That didn't matter to Benaiah. He had already dealt with the two men from Moab. He had already dealt with a lion. So what's a 7.5-foot Egyptian? Well, nothing. Also, I am sure that all of these men, including Benaiah here, drew strength from one another. They drew strength from their leader, David. They drew strength from God, of course, but they drew strength from each other. Now, you know, other Mr. Mighty Man, he fought 800 men, and this other guy fought 300. Surely I can do this, fight one man, although he's 7.5 feet tall. And likewise, we do the same thing. We draw strength from one another. We give encouragement to one another. And, of course, I would like to encourage you to do that same thing. Look at the great odds that are in your life. Can you defeat them? Can you win? I think you can. No, I shouldn't say it that way. I'm sorry. I know you can, based upon what we've seen here. You just follow what these mighty men did, and you will be one of the mighty men or mighty women of Jesus Christ, our David, and your name will be recorded in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. God looks upon you and wants to bless you. Why not join David in the stronghold? Do you need some prayers tonight? Would you like us to show you some scripture? Is there something we can do to help you and make you a better and stronger Christian? We really want to do it. That's why we're here tonight. That matters to us. If you have a need, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.